today as we get into the Word. You know, there are things in our lives, there are areas of our lives where we kind of want to know the truth. We kind of want to know the reality of where we're at, and so there may be some kind of assessment that you can take, some kind of quiz, right? You ever see those quizzes, and it'll be like, are you, what character from this TV show are you? You know, and you like take it, and you're like, that's not me, and then your wife's like, that's totally you, right? Like, that quiz worked. But there's things like personality profiles, right? You kind of, you take those and you kind of figure out what kind of personality do I really have, and it's usually not mind-blowing to you. You usually have some sense of an idea of what kind of personality you have, but it tells you with a little more detail about what is it that makes you tick? What are the things that drive you crazy, you know? And you can learn, also in school, they do teaching profiles to kind of learn how do we teach our children? What kind of learners do we have? What kind of tools should we use? And Christy and I, when we do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, we use this program called Prepare Enrich. And Prepare Enrich is an amazing program because the couple will each independently take about a 200 question assessment. And so at the end of this 200 questions, it asks all kinds of different questions. It gives us a summary, so when we sit down with them, we kind of know what their strengths and their weaknesses really are. Because how many of you know that when you sit down with a couple and you try to do some kind of counseling, they're always fine? I'm good. Yeah, and the other one doesn't think you're fine, but you think you're fine, right? There will be something that comes up, but this kind of gives us a good place to start. We kind of see what their weaknesses are. And what I tell them is it's so critically important that when you take this assessment, that you take it with all seriousness, all honesty, not of how you wish you were, not of how you hope to be one day, not about how you used to be, but how are you right now in this moment at this time? Because we want to make sure that we're dealing with the real you, right? With the real issues and try to help you. And so when they're taken honestly, these types of assessments really tell us something about ourselves. But the questions are important. The key is they got to be the right kinds of questions, right? When you're going to take an assessment, if you want a true result, it's got to be the right kind of questions. And so today we're taking a spiritual assessment. You guys excited about this? It's not a spiritual gifts assessment. We do have that. I've got an online version. If you're interested, that's free. I can give you that information. But it's a spiritual assessment. Where are you at today? And I'll tell you, it's not 200 questions. You guys don't need to worry. I'm not going to keep you past lunch. It's not 200 questions. It's only 3 questions. Are you feeling better? It's only 3 questions. This is going to be really easy today. Everybody's going to pass, okay? I'm not the facilitator. The Holy Spirit is, right? He's the one that's going to speak to you. He's the one that's going to really take that question and be like, listen, Todd, are you hearing my question? Here's what you need to think about. Here's what you need to focus on. And I'm going to tell you what, I did not write the questions either. I'm going to tell them to you, but Jesus is the one that wrote these questions. Are you ready for them? It's 3 questions. Question 1, Jesus asks, do you love me? Question 2, you ready? Do you love me? I know it's getting deeper, but question 3, you're going to have to hang on for this one. It's going to blow your mind. Question 3, Jesus asks, do you love me? Do you love me? It's that simple. This questionnaire, this assessment, this spiritual assessment we're taking is rather simple. And any other questionnaire, any other assessment you take, it usually has to ask you hundreds of questions of all different angles to ultimately get you to the place to understand one simple thing. It has to have that kind of depth to be accurate to assess your life. But when it comes to your spiritual walk, you don't need a bunch of questions. You don't need a depth and a variety. You just need one, and it's, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? It really tells you everything that you need to know about where you are at spiritually. If you don't know him, this is a strange question, right? Do you love him? If you don't know him, and you think about it like this, if I was in Walmart, right, and somebody walked up to me and they're like, "Hello, sir, do you love me?" I'd probably be like, "I'm not sure." Right? I mean, I know, like, because I, as a pastor, I get too theological sometimes, and I'm like, well, I should love them. So yes, I do. But just think, if somebody walked up to you, do you love me? If it's a complete stranger, you're probably going to be like, sir, please take a couple steps back. Right? You're in my personal space. I don't know if I'm ready to answer that. I know my friend Dave right here, and Dave would say, yes, absolutely, I love you, to a stranger at Walmart, because that's the kind of guy that he is. But for a lot of people, you might be like, I'm not sure about this, because it's hard for me to tell if I love somebody that I do not know, somebody that I have just met. But let's say you're on the other side, and you get asked this question. I do know Jesus, and so I get asked, do you love me? For some of you, maybe that's still awkward, even in the situation of being someone who knows Jesus. You might say, well, love him? I'm not sure about this. I think that Jesus lived a good life. I think that he set a great example, and I really respect his teachings. I like the word. I like it when it kind of agrees with me, right? When it's easy, I like it. But Jesus would say to you, but that's not the question I asked. The question I asked was, do you love me? And then you might say, well, I believe in your miracles, right? I believe that you can do all things. I believe that you are the Son of God. And his reply would still be, but the question is, do you love me? And then you might say, but I believe what happened at the cross, right? I believe that you died for the sins of all mankind. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you are ruler and have authority over all things. And he might still say to you, that's great, I'm glad that you believe those things, but do you love me? And then you might say, well, I've been baptized, right? You might even say, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You might even say, I come to church every week. I'm faithful. I read my Bible every day. You might say, I'm a really good person. You might say, I do great volunteer work, not just at the church, but I do great volunteer work in the community and at my workplace and at my kids' school and in all these things. And Jesus again would probably say, that is great. Good job, good for you, but you keep avoiding the question, and the question is, do you love me? You might even be able to say, I'm a pastor. You might be able to say, I'm a church leader. You might be able to say, I teach Bible study, and I tell people about you everywhere that I go, and I do things, I go on mission trips. But ultimately, it's going to come to the end of the road, and he's going to say, would you just answer the question, do you love me? This question, this one question, gets at the very, very, very root of our spiritual life. Do we love Jesus? How many of you have ever asked somebody if they're saved, and they had no idea? Or that, I think I'm saved, right? Because now we got to define that. And you know, that's more than just a couple sentence conversation. If somebody asks me if they're saved, I mean, that they need to sit down. This is going to take a few minutes, right? If I'm going to break out the Bible and I'm going to explain what does that mean. Now, if you ask somebody if they're born again, they know if they're born again or if they're not born again, because it means that they probably have a greater understanding of what salvation means. But just to say, are you saved? A lot of people are like, I think I am. I'm not positive. I don't know. But when you talk about loving Jesus, this shows the true reality of our relationship with our Creator. And to this question, every other question is secondary, right? There's a lot of things that you could use to define how your spiritual walk is going, but they all pale in comparison to this question. And so whether you answer it today, here in church, on the way home, in the car ride, as you guys talk about it with your family, or tomorrow, or at the end of the road, we're all going to have to answer this question one day. Do we love Jesus? Like, do we really love him. We can't avoid it. And so with Peter, if you guys don't know this, these questions we see asked of Peter after the resurrection. And so Jesus asked Peter this question, and he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter, if you don't know, had followed Jesus. He learned from him for about 3 years. He had preached about Jesus. He had done miracles in Jesus' name. Peter had done things like cast out demons and help to see the blind to see and the lame to walk and all these things in Jesus' name. And then this time of crisis comes when Christ is arrested, and Jesus told Peter he would deny him three times before the rooster crows, and he says, "No, I wouldn't," and then he did, if you don't know that whole part of the story. But after Jesus rises from the dead, Peter was one who was basically in hiding. He was basically in this place of, "I have failed, I have messed up, there's no fixing me, there's no redeeming me," and he had these questions about what sort of man he was. He had these questions of, was the call on his life still alive? Was it still active? Was it still for him? And the risen Lord comes to Peter, and he could have said many, many, many different things to Peter. He could have had all kinds of things to Peter, and he says simply, "Do you love me?" He says, "Peter, I'm going to give you a true test of where you're at. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you didn't do. It's just simply about this. Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, you know, as he answers this, "Yes, I love you. You know that I love you. Of course that I love you." I mean, he's kind of like, "Come on. Why do you keep asking me the same thing?" And he was kind of a little bit grieved or upset or something at the third question of, "Do you love me?" But Peter had to give an answer despite the discomfort. Despite the wounded feelings, Peter was able to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Whatever it was in Peter that was still weak, whatever it was in him that was still wrong with him, whatever it was, he knew that regardless of all this stuff, "I at least know that I love you, Lord. I do know that. I'm sure of that." And so Jesus made Peter search his own heart. This was the intention of the three questions. Search your heart, Peter. Like, do you really love me? Do you really believe that? Is it just something that you're saying with your lips, or is it really something that is deep within you? And so he reaffirms his love for the Lord, and the Lord reaffirms Peter as an apostle and commissions him to continue the work for the kingdom of God. And so what about you today, church? Do you love him? It's a real question that we have to ask in our lives is, do we love Jesus? And if we can honestly say yes to that, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. Listen, not that you have to love him perfectly. We're going to fail, right? But that by his grace, in spite of our weakness and our failures, we can say, "Lord," like Peter, "come on. You know all things. You know that I love you," right? "I'm just kind of a mess up, right? I got issues, but you know that I love you." That's an okay place to be in. It's a great place to be in fact. But maybe you could say today that, "No, I can't say with that assurance that I love Jesus." Maybe you're not sure why. You just like, I'm not sure that I do, and I can't say that today. Have you ever seen that or been in that place in your life where somebody said, "I love you," and you're like, "Sorry, thanks," right? And it's like, "That's awkward, thanks," right? And the person's like, "Are you kidding me? Like, I just told you that I love you, and all you got to say is thanks?" See, there's times and seasons and people that they're in that place with the Lord where he's shouting from the mountaintops and shouted from the cross that "I love you," and all they can say is thanks. All they can say is thanks. They don't know why, but we know why. If you're of the redeemed, you know that it's because they can't really relate with his personal presence yet in their life in the way that you can if you can say yes. And can I tell you that if you're in that place today, that's okay. That's okay too. To be in the place where Jesus is saying, "I love you," and you're still just saying thanks. Can I tell you that he still loves you anyway. He still loves you anyway. He's not going to say, well, then I take it back. That's what we would do. I told you I love you. You're just going to tell me thanks and I take it back. I didn't mean it, right? Or you get mad or upset. He's not going to get mad. He's not going to be upset with you that you just say thanks. He's going to say, I continue to love you anyway. What I did for you on the cross still remains. It's still there for you. It's still waiting. And so am I. And that display of love remains because I want you to experience my love, my grace, my forgiveness, my healing, and my salvation that I freely will give you anytime that you want it. Anytime that you want it. And so he knows that this moment will come where you will realize that you're missing something, right? Something's missing in my life. That's how me and Christy started coming back to church. You know, we'd come to church for a few years and we quit coming. And the reason we started coming back is because our marriage was good, our kids were good, jobs were good, everything was good. And so Tim's living life. Tim's having a good time. But his wife says, there's something missing in our lives. And she said, I don't even know what it is, but I know when we used to go to church, I didn't feel like something was missing like I do right now. And I said, okay, let's go. Some of you have heard this before. I gave her 1 week. They did a Saturday night. It was here. We did a Saturday night service and a Sunday morning. We came Saturday night because it was less people, right? And I didn't have to get up early. Came Saturday night, and I was like, I'll give you one Saturday. Then I said, okay, I'll come back next Saturday. One more try. Then we came back Sunday morning, and then Wednesday night, and then Saturday night, and Sunday morning, and Wednesday night. And then here we are, you know, several years later, pastoring the church. But it was that moment that we realized there was something that was missing, and sitting probably just behind Rocky right there in that empty chair is about where the pew was at, where I was sitting in it whenever I felt the presence of God like I've never felt it before. And I was like, whoa, something was in fact missing from my life because I've never felt the love of God and the peace of his presence like I do right now. It was missing, but then it was here. It was presence. And so we know that when we have that longing for something more, that it's his love and his presence that fills that void. And here's the thing, is that God desires to be loved by those who have experienced his love. He doesn't just try to make you love him, but instead he just loves you that in hopes that by you experiencing his love that he has given you, that you will reciprocate, that you will have that desire to love him as well. And so I pray for you today that that is for you, that today you receive that. But how do we love Jesus? This question was asked in the greatest commandment. That's what we call it, the greatest commandment. I'm going to look at it out of Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus responds when he's asked about it. It says, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. See, when Jesus asks this question of Peter, and he asks it of us when he says, do you love me? He's asking, do you love me deeply, right? Do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me with all your soul? Do you love me with all your mind? Do you love me with all your strength? Just think about that for a moment, what he's really asking. It's not a superficial love. It's not a surface level love. It's something more. It's something deeper. It's something real and genuine. See, there's times where we're told in life that, hey, I love you. And we're like, oh, I love you too. And then you're like, did I say that? Right? I didn't mean that. I just said it because it was a natural response. Like, I didn't want her to feel bad. I didn't want to look like a fool, whatever it is. There's times where we just, it's like a superficial, like I just said it because I thought I needed to say it. But Jesus is asking here, do you really love me? Like, is it deep within you? Is it something real? And so when you think about the the heart and the soul and the mind, these things are very similar. They're very tight-knit together because when the word speaks of the heart, it's usually representing the soul, okay? When it speaks of the soul, your mind is a part of your soul. Your mind, will, and emotions make up your soul. So this is like he's asking this question, do you love me, three times. Do you love me with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind? If you think about this, he's really digging deep. He's having you look inside you like he asked Peter to look inside of himself and really reflect about this. Do you love him with all your heart? Right? He's not talking about our physical heart. He's not talking about the organ that pumps blood through your body. He's speaking of your inner self. Do you love me with your inner self, with your deepest being, your deepest self, your core? When you think about parents telling a child, right, I love you with all my heart, right? You tell the one child this, I love you with all my heart, the oldest kid, everything I got, right, my whole heart. Then you have a second kid, and what do you tell them? Well, I don't really have anything left because I already gave it to your brother. No, you tell them, I love you with my whole heart, right? I love you with all my heart, with everything that I have, even the younger ones. I know it's the firstborn that's the most important, the most loved, the most special, the most cherished, always, because I'm a firstborn. But you think about this, you tell them this, and I remember as a kid thinking my mom was a liar. Because I heard her tell me that, and I heard her tell my sister that, and I heard her tell my brother and my other, I'm like, that's not possible. You already said it to me, right? And so you can't mean it to me and also mean it to them. But as a kid, I'm thinking logically. I'm thinking like, if there's a heart, even if it's not a physical heart, if there's a thing, it's got to have sections, right? It's got to have a capacity. It's got to have a limit. And you can't love them all with all their heart. But why can we do that? Why can we say that? Because what we're speaking of is not something with limits. It's not a physical thing with a certain capacity. What we're saying is, I love you from the deepest part of my being, right? That, and you can say that for one kid and it be true for the second kid and the third kid and for your spouse and for your parents and for your siblings and all of these other people in your lives. It's just something that comes from deep within me. It's more than just a feeling, because I'll tell you, there's times where my mom probably did not want to love me. There's probably times I made it really hard. I was really bad. I was really ornery. But it wasn't just a feeling. It was something that was deep inside her because I was her child. It's personal, right? You don't necessarily love a stranger from Walmart with that kind of love. You might be like, I love them because God told me I'm to love them. That means I care for them. I'm not going to trip him. I'm not going to race him to the last box of Reese's Puffs or whatever. You know, one time we were at Walmart before Thanksgiving, and I thought some guy was going to fight Christy over the last can of French fried onions. She was there first, fair and square, and this guy was like all in a huff, and he's kind of like, that's what I needed. And I mean, you know, you're in a panic because it's like, it was probably like 2 days before Thanksgiving, if we're being honest. And Christy's like, you can have them, you know, like, we need them too, but you can have them. He's like, ah, forget about it, you know, and he went off kind of mad, and we ran around the corner, and the whole end cap was full of French fried onions, you know, but so Christy's like, sir, there's a lot of them over here, you know, but, you know, so she showed love toward him that day, but it wasn't the deepest, most sincere kind of love. It was more of a, hey, I care about you, like, you seem to really want these, there's plenty over here, or you can even have mine. We love our family with this deep kind of love, this passionate love, this connection kind of love. And when we think about this connection with Jesus, right, we need to love him with this kind of love that is deep, that is passionate, that is above all else, not just along with everything else, but it's got to be something that runs a little deeper. In Revelation, Jesus rebukes this church in Laodicea, and he tells them that they're a lukewarm church, right? And the things that they're doing, they're just kind of lukewarm toward him. And I meant to get it out of my office, and I forgot this morning, but I have this painting in my office that Jan painted for me, and it's this verse right here, picturing the heart as a house. He says this to them in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." See, if you picture the heart like this house, that he stands at the door and he knocks and he says, "If you will let me in, right, I would like to come in and dine with you and stay with you." And a lot of times we like to just keep him on the porch, right? Somebody comes and knocks on my door, the first thing I'm doing is I'm going out on the porch, right? And then depending on who it is, or maybe even what we have going on, I may or may not let them inside. So sometimes we talk to people in our yard, and sometimes we talk to people in the porch, but Jesus is saying that there's something different about the way that I love you and the relationship I desire with you is that I want something deeper. Like, I want to come in, I want to take my shoes off, I want to sit down, I want to stay a while. The question is, will we let him in? When he knocks, what do we say? When he knocks, do we answer? Do we love him with all of our heart? What about our soul? He says, you got to love me with all of your soul. Here he is speaking about more like feelings, more like your desires, your emotions, your passions. It's important that we also love him with these things, with our emotions, with our passions, to desire him, to delight in him, to be in awe of him, to burn with this passion for him. And like we see on the road to Emmaus, right, as they were speaking with him, it said that our hearts burned with passion as he spoke to us, that there's something about him that gets you a little bit excited. That's why it's okay. Stomp in the church, clap in the church, to yell in the church. Those things are okay. Amen? It's okay to yell amen in the church. Amen? Those things are okay because it's okay to be excited, to have some passion, to have some zeal, to have some feelings about Jesus when you talk about him or when you hear about him. This kind of love is this aspect that you have for someone, like when you miss them when they're gone, right? Or when you have joy when they walk into the room. This feeling that isn't just something that you feel about them, but it's something that you show them, that you tell them. But a lot of people are afraid to have this kind of emotion in the church. First time I cried in my adult life that I can ever remember was in the church. First time I ever cried. I'll take that back. First time I ever cried sober as an adult was in the church. Because that's part of why drinking was so bad for me, is because I was out of control, completely out of control. When I came to the Lord and he cleaned up my life and rid me from any desire to do those things, listen, I cried at this altar. I cried in that seat over there. I cried in that corner back there. I've probably cried in almost every square inch of this room at some point in time over the last decade and a half or so. Okay, but when you think about this kind of desire, this kind of emotion, this kind of zeal for people, where you're excited because they're just present. You're excited when you hear about them, when you talk about them. See, some people are afraid to show that emotion, but listen, we've got to be open and willing to engage in our love for the Lord in this way that we can shout a shout of praise, that we can cry tears of joy, that we can dance in his presence if we're so moved to, just because of how we feel about him. All those things are okay to do, and we welcome you, invite you to do those things. Jesus prays the church in Ephesus. He tells the church in Ephesus that, man, you guys are hardworking, right? You guys serve and you do it well. You guys have been rejecting false teaching. That's great. It's awesome. Keep going. You're standing firm in hard times. You're not putting up with immorality. He really praises them. Church of Ephesus, you guys are great. Solid doctrine. You're brave. You're moral. But then he rebukes him in Revelation 2:4. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love." See, Jesus is way less concerned about the way we're thinking and the way that we're acting than he is about, do we have a passion for him? Do we have a love for him? Because if we do, those other things will take care of themselves. I was talking with a friend of mine about your kids. When your kids are getting married, right? I have one concern for my kids getting married, only one. For both my daughter and my son, all I want is the person that they marry to be someone that loves Jesus. That's it. I don't have any other requirements. Because if they do, I know that the way that they think and the way that they act will all fall in line. I know that they will. Because if they love Jesus and they serve Jesus and they live for Jesus, I know that they won't be mean. I know that they won't be hateful. They won't be abusive. I know that they'll be providers. I know that they will show them love regardless of how they act. I know all these things will fall into line. Do we love him with all of our soul? Do we have that passion for him? What about with our mind? Do we love him with all of our mind? How is your thought life when it comes to Jesus? Do you think about him? Do you think about him? See, my wife's the most amazing person in this room. Somebody say amen to that. Come on. Those of you that know her, I mean, ought to be shouting it. She's the most amazing person in this room. And my wife, right, I have the deepest love for my wife. With my feelings, with my emotions, with my passions. But I want to tell you that I also love her with my mind. You might be thinking, well, I'm not sure exactly what that means. What are you talking about? I want to tell you that I think about my wife when she's not present. When I'm sitting here working in my office and she's either at work at the doctor's office or maybe she's even at home or running errands, I think about my wife. I love her with my mind. There's not a day that I don't think about her. There's not a day that I don't think, I wonder what she's up to right now. I think about the fact that she's so good to me and such a blessing in my life that I can't believe. Listen, if you guys don't know, pastors marry up. I've shared this over and over and over. They do. You don't ever find a pastor that has a spouse that is not better looking than them. It's just one of the blessings that God gives us, okay? So I married up a few levels, okay? But I think about how good she is to me, the blessing she is to me, how she loves me. And when I'm not with her, I think about seeing her again, that I can't wait to go home to my wife. I don't think about, I can't wait to go home to get in my recliner, or I can't wait to get home to crack open a beer, or I can't wait to get home to watch X TV show, or mow the yard, or any of those things. I can't wait to get home to see my wife, because I think about her. I love her with my mind. I think about her all throughout my day. What is she doing? How is she feeling today? I should pray for her, because I wonder these things, right? And so I don't always tell her, but I try to remember occasionally to let her know that I'm thinking of her, that she's on my mind. Why? Because that's the level that I love her at, that it's more than just something deep in me. It's also something that is on my mind. Now, what about Jesus? Do we love him with our mind? Do we think about him? See, the mind brings balance to the feelings, because there are times where we don't feel loved and we don't feel like loving. And so there's got to be something more that keeps you engaged, and it might just have to be our mind, that we can think about the fact that I don't feel like Jesus loves me right now because what I'm going through, but with our mind we can say, but I know, right? I know what he's done for me. I know that he loves me because his word tells me that he loves me. I know that he's with me because he says that he's with me. I know that he's for me because he says that he's for me. And so even if I don't feel like it, I could still love him with my mind, that I meditate on, and I know the truth of who he is and what he has done. We've got to meditate on the fact that God is good, that his spirit is present, and that Jesus is worthy of our praise. Amen? Even when I don't feel like it, I can love him with my mind. This means there are other things in my life that might need to go, right? These things that I may meditate on that don't have a place. I don't play video games, okay? This is why. Because if I play video games, Xander tries to get me to play video games sometimes. If I start playing a video game, I'll come home and do nothing but play that video game, right? I'll get obsessed. Like, I got to beat it. I got to get to the next level. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'll put a game on my phone sometimes to play in spare time. I can only do it for a while, and then I have to delete it. I'm like, Tim, you've been spending way too much time playing that game. It's got to go. Right? These things aren't always bad things. I'm just saying I can see when these things start to overtake my thought life. Man, I can't wait till I get a free moment to play that game. When it ought to be, I can't wait till I get a free moment to maybe read a little bit of God's word, the love that he has for me. Right? So we got to think about the Lord. Love him with our mind. The last one is, do you love him with all your strength? You know, sometimes we don't have much strength. Sometimes we're tired, we're weak, we're weary. But you guys know that love takes effort, right? It takes effort. Like, you got to do something sometimes. It means we got to have some energy that's applied toward it, the effort, some determination, some action. And whether you have a lot or a little, are you putting some effort into the relationship of loving Jesus? Right? He's already put all the effort in that he needs to. He's already done everything to show us with everything that he has that he loves us. He can't do anything more than what he's already done because his love is already perfect and already pure and already complete in what he did on the cross. Are we putting in some effort to show that we love the Lord? Love is an inner affection that ultimately will take an outward form. It will come out. If it is in you, it will come out of you. And when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Jesus says, feed my lambs, right? He gave him something to do. He said, let that love that is in you then come out of you. Let that love that you're declaring that is in you for me, let it be on display by what you are doing in my name, what you're doing for me. In other words, Jesus says, if you love me, then get to work, right? If you love me, then there's things for you to do. There's things that we have been created for, to do for his kingdom. Will you tell people about me, right? Will you tell people about this love? Will you be the one who will love the unlovable person? Man, that's hard, isn't it? Will you be the one who will forgive the unforgivable person? Not because they deserve it, but because you love Jesus. Because you love him. And you say, you know what? I love the song that we've been singing. It says, we get what he paid for. Right? We get what he paid for. And he paid for those people, for their lives, just the way he did for ours. And I kind of see that as we receive what he paid for, but I also see it as we go get what he paid for. That we go out and put our hand to the plow and we show that love and we show that forgiveness, not because they deserve it, but because we love him and we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Church, this is the complete kind of love. This is when we look at it as a full picture. And if you're looking at those areas and you're like, man, that's a lot to ask this morning, right? It's not about us being perfect in love. It's that he was already perfect in love. He was already perfect in love. He completely loves us. You know, in 1 John, it says that we love him because he first loved us. It's because he first loved us. And so this morning, there's a fact that you need to know, a truth that you need to grab hold of, is that he loved you first. And his love is not dependent on whether you perfectly love him, because you can't. But it does take effort. It does take a commitment. It does take going deep, asking ourselves those questions, taking that assessment, right? The assessment doesn't necessarily tell you that you're wrong. The assessment doesn't tell you that you're bad. It just tells you where you're at, right? Assessments just speak the truth. They just give you revelation. And so today is the day that we take that assessment and we think about the fact that, do I love him? Do I love him? Would you guys stand with me? Father, we thank you and praise you today for your word. God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you that it is so deep. Lord, that it's so high, it's so wide, so vast. How great truly is your love for us. And Lord, today I just pray for a revelation of your love upon each and every person, whether they're here present with us or they're listening online. Father, will you reveal your love to them? Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Would you draw us near? And as we ask those questions, do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Father, I pray that we'd be real, we'd be honest. Lord, I know that your word tells us, Lord, that you love us, that your love is unfailing, that your love is perfect. God, would you let us receive that today? And Lord, we know that as a result of that, us receiving the love, Lord, that it'll work in us and work out of us. Those areas where we're weak in our love, Holy Spirit, will you begin to work on those? We pray for that sanctifying work of your Spirit. Help us to love you more with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. Lord, we surrender all to you today. Lord, for those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be that day that they would consider the cost, that they would think about the fact of what you have done for them and how great and vast it is compared to what we have to offer you, which is just simply our lives. Lord, today would be the day that we would surrender all to you. Lord, today would be the day that if we've already surrendered all to you, that we surrender it again and again and again, because we declare in this place that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That you are Lord of my life. That you are the one seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. That you are the one that holds this world in your hands, that you are the answer to the things that my heart longs for the things that our world longs for, that you are the one who is coming back to make all things right, that you are the one that's coming back for your bride. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. And so Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask you to have your way right now as we worship you, as we open up these altars for those who would like to receive prayer today. We just say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what only you can do. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by your Spirit that everything can change. And so we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.